Okay, papers I handed out there. One of them we're not going to do anything with, the bottom one there. That's on the Anglo-Saxon thing, just to give you a little idea of the history of the Anglo-Saxon. If you want to look at more, Wikipedia's got a whole big thing on. There's all kinds of things on the internet. And we're going to be looking a little later about the word Anglo-Saxon, which actually the Greeks got from the Anglo-Saxons, about the word holy. So we'll be looking at that a little later. Right now, that's just for your information on that end of it. Okay, so before we get into chapter 3, I want to do a little bit of a review over what we've been over. It's no accident that he has those chapters in the order that they're in. Okay, you see, he starts out with sin, forgiveness of sin, and then we get to holiness. So until we get to the sin part there and realize and understand how terrible sin is in the eyes of God, who is the very essence of holiness, then there's no need to going on to the rest of it. First of all, we have to come face to face with sin and how terrible sin is, especially in the eyes of God. So he started out with chapter 1, the signposts of sinfulness. He talked about the moral dualism that polarizes the believer's life. And of course that's got to do with the trying to live for the Spirit and trying the things of the flesh. It's lusting against the Spirit, as we talked about. He talked about the self-centered life, sexual sins, spiritual sins, social sins. Then he talked about the Spirit-centered life. And then there's a moral dualism that paralyzes, not only polarizes, but paralyzes the believer's life. Then he goes into the misery of sin in the believer's life. The misery of worldly life, the misery of wasteful life, willful life, the mastery of sin in the believer's life, the recognition of the divine will, resignation to the divine will, God's will, and that's what we learned. We went through that first section there, that God's will is profitable for your life, is pleasurable for your life, and is purposeful for your life. So he takes us from how terrible sin is and what sin does to our life. And then if we decide that we want to follow God, then what a great and wonderful life it's going to be. How profitable and pleasurable and purposeful our life will be when we understand and get rid of that sin in our life. So that took him to chapter 2, the signpost of forgiveness. So after we realize what sin is, what sin has done, and the sin in our life, then we understand and realize how to get rid of it. So then he talked about the purpose of divine forgiveness. Remember that? Whether it be for individuals or between us and God, that the purpose of divine forgiveness is to restore the fellowship. Restore the koinonia. We talked a lot about koinonia. So there was a purpose of it. There was the obedience to the light of Christ, which is the Word of God. Continuance in the love of Christ. Experience of the life of Christ. And then the sure foundation for forgiveness, and that was God and through the Lord Jesus Christ and all that He has done for us. There's the sure provision for forgiveness, and that's what God says God will do, if you remember that. He sends our sins to a place of no return. You remember that? He puts them behind His back. He puts them out of His sight. He puts them as far as the east is from the west. So we talked about all those scriptures there as well. So the sure condition of forgiveness, for forgiveness. Remember we said, tell God, trust God, and thank God. And we covered all those areas. So then there was the power of His divine forgiveness, the power of divine mercy, and the power of divine pardon. And all that power was available in our life, and we had the power then to overcome sin because we have received God's Holy Spirit. God abides with us, and as long as we're faithful to Him and we stand for Him, then we're going to have the good life, the great life, the powerful life that divine forgiveness brings to our life. And so then we were ready to get into chapter 3, the signpost of holiness. So there had to be a recognition of sin, there had to be forgiveness of sin, and now we come to this matter of holiness that is to be in our life. Okay, so he starts out with First Peter in chapter 1, he starts about The 13th verse, but then when they start into there, it starts out the therefore. So we need to go back and see what the therefore is there for. So we're going to go back to the first of the chapter and come down to his therefore. So, 1 Peter chapter 1, start with verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Of course, here he's talking about a living hope and a sure foundation. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied by the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what manner, what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you and these saints, which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Now we're ready for 13, which is where he starts out. But you notice there he has a therefore. So anytime there's a therefore, I like to go back and see what the therefore is there for. So therefore, because of what we just read, because of all those things, he says, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You notice how many imperatives there are right there in that one verse? At least three. Prepare your minds for action. Who's to do that? You are. Keep sober in spirit. You keep sober in spirit. You fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourself also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And we're going to be looking at those a little bit later, a little more detail. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he who was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The glory withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which was preached to you. He goes through all of that to get into this matter of holiness that we're going to be looking at here. That should be this one. Should be that one. Okay. So then he says, well, let's go back and look at verse 15 and 16 there. You got a paper there in front of you. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourself also in your behavior. All your behavior. Be holy. The be is the Greek word from Genema. It is an aorist passive imperative. It means to come into being. It is not the common word for be, so we wouldn't know that just by looking through there. So it is strictly my opinion, so you can take it for what it's worth, but I believe that the passive voice, the subject being acted upon, and the meaning of the verb to come into being, and as we have learned from this study on that holiness is imputed to us by God, you remember that, I believe it happened at our baptism, and we are now to continue living according to the pattern before us, that God, of course, our pattern, in a godly manner of life, and it is imperative that we do so. So, what we're saying is, to be holy, we have to be open to that holiness. As we already learned, where do we get that holiness? Is it something that's natural to us? No, it's something that God imputes to us. Just like the righteousness and everything else that we have, God imputes it to us, but we have to be open to it and allow it to happen. So when he says there, be holy, that's in the passive voice, which means that if you're being acted upon, that holiness is acting upon us, and that is through God doing that in our behalf. So, but we have to live a life, we have to be ready to receive that. But our, as he says, you know, our holiness is what? Filthy rags? Our righteousness is filthy rags? So the only righteousness we have, the only holiness we have, is that which is imputed to us from God. And God does that when we were baptized into Christ. We received that forgiveness of sins. The Holy Spirit came in to live. So now then, God could impute that holiness to us because His Spirit lives within us. That make sense? And behavior or conduct is from the Greek word anastrophe. That means a manner of life or our behavior. So the original meaning of the word was to turn up and down or back and forth. The up and down, the back and forth of our everyday life is to be patterned after God. So that is our manner of life. That's where we live. We don't just visit there. That's where we live every day of our life. And we should be drawing more and more into that holy life every day that God gives us life. And as we learn more from the Word and we make application to our life, God keeps on increasing our knowledge, doesn't He? He will give us the wisdom to apply that knowledge. And as we apply that knowledge, He opens the door of our mind to more and more knowledge. And as we are obedient to that, He keeps on opening doors of knowledge before us. But when He quits opening the doors of knowledge, it's whenever we quit being obedient to what we already know. You know, if we're not going to do what we already know He says to do, then why should He tell us anything else? Why should He open our minds or hearts to anything else if we're not going to do what He's already said? So our manner of life is to be holy before Him. And as it's holy before Him, He opens up doors and avenues in our life to where there will be a greater holiness, a greater knowledge of His Word in our life. And as we obey it, there's more and more and more and more. It never comes to an end, does it? If we live 100 lifetimes, there's always more to learn, more to apply, and a greater life to live that God has called us into. Then in verse 16 he says, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Actually, that because it's written means that it stands. It will stand. Stands as written. And so you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now the "be" in this verse is not the same as the previous verse. The Greek word here is SFC, a future middle verb used here as an imperative. It means you yourself be holy. And again, it's an imperative. It's used in an imperative sense. So you yourself, it's putting the emphasis on you as well as the being holy. You yourself be holy. Okay, and on the back side of your thing there, we're going to get into that as we go through the rest of what he has to say here. We come to the various parts there. So first of all, holiness is a subject that frightens most people. In one sense, this can be readily understood, especially when we read a verse that says, be holy for I am holy, as we just got through looking at in verse 16. And then thoughtfully consider what the holiness of God means. And that's what we begin to look at, but he's going to give a little more deeper into that as we go through the rest of the scriptures here. So the scriptures teach us that God is holy in his being. You are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel, Psalms 22:3. So we cannot reflect upon the nature of his being without reverently exclaiming, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory," Isaiah 6:3. And to help to understand the essence of God's holiness, what are those creatures doing day and night before him? Holy, holy, holy. That should tell us something. So he has a lot of attributes, but the very essence of God is his holiness. And so it's very important that we understand that, and that we can understand that to be pleasing to God, we're going to have that holiness in our life. We're going to have to be the derivative term of a holy Joe, or a holy Joette, or whatever. So that's what he expects in our life. That's what he gives us the power to do in our life. That's what he expects in our life. So then the Bible makes it clear that he is holy in his speaking. God has spoken in his holiness, Psalm 60 and verse 6. We can read the literary giants of all time and be inspired and edified. But when we take the word of God and hear God speaking in holiness, we are searched and sanctified to the very depths of our personality. Searched and sanctified. He searches the very depth of our being, doesn't he? And what are we? We're sanctified. We're set apart unto God, unto holiness. So I'm afraid many take that too lightly in our day and time. And again, that's why we had to start out with understanding sin and how terrible sin is in the eyes of God, and how there must be that forgiveness of sins before we can get to this point to where we can have this holiness in our life. Because when we understand how terrible sin is, then we're going to want to repent. We're going to want to be more than sorry for our sin. We're going to change in our life. We want God to rule in our life. And we want his holiness to be our holiness. We want that to be our manner of life as well. So again, that's very important, what he's saying right there. And once again, the sacred record reveals that God is holy in his working. Everything God does is according to his holiness. Everything, leaving out nothing. So the Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works, Psalms 145, 17. The activity of God is always characterized by justice, righteousness, and holiness. That all had to be met before that we could get forgiveness of sins, didn't it? God's mercy could not be applied to us. It could not be any of these things imputed to us until his justice was met. Sin has a price, doesn't it? A terrible price. That terrible price would be cut off from God, not just for time, but for eternity. All eternity. So that's how terrible sin is in the eyes of God. So again, we see the entire subject of holiness is awesome. And yet, on the other hand, holiness is the key to a life of healthiness and happiness. In fact, the very word itself has to do with healthiness and happiness. So, again, God's justice had to be met, and his righteousness had to be met before he could extend his mercy and forgiveness to us. And before that holiness could be imputed to us, all these things had to be met. And who did that? Jesus. Jesus met them all. And we could spend a lot of time meditating upon that. So that is why Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Matthew 5:8. I have a little something like that on your paper there. Matthew 5:8. It talks about pure there. That comes from the word katharos. And that means clean and pure from anything that soils, adulterates, or corrupts. So that's the kind of purity that he's talking about here. So it behooves us, therefore, to understand scriptural holiness for ourselves. Blessed are the what? Pure in heart. Once you have the carthotic, remember we told that about Lachsy being the cleanse and takes out all the impurities? The blood of Christ and flowing through us takes out all the impurities in our life. So that's what he's talking about here in that catharsis. The cathartic, that which will clean and pure from anything that soils or adulterates and corrupts in our life. So It says in the definition of holiness, be holy, for I am holy. Again, verse 16. That's why I ran your copy thing there of how important that verse 16 is and the words there. Be holy, for I am holy. So it constitutes a divine command, and a failure to obey them is serious sin. In order to understand what is meant by scriptural holiness, we must define the word holy or holiness. And then he's going to get into the defining of the word as it's used in the various places. The Old Testament word. In the Old Testament, the term holy, with all its cognates, is invariably derived from a Hebrew word that suggests sanctity and a setting apart of the thing described as sacred to the purposes of God alone. All the vessels, you remember that, all the vessels of the ancient sanctuary were said to be holy or set apart for God's use, aren't they? And how were they all made holy? By the sprinkling of the blood. The sprinkling of the blood. So that'd be set apart for God's use. And so the exhortation addressed to those who served in the tabernacle was, be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord, Isaiah 52:11. So they had to be clean. The vessels had to be clean. Everything had to be sprinkled with blood, wouldn't it? For the cleansing. So that everything would be clean. So the Old Testament word, it was done by the sprinkling of the blood of the animals. And that blood, of course, represented life, didn't it? And the life is in the blood. That's why the blood had to be shed for the forgiveness to be there. So then the New Testament employs another word for holiness and sanctification. And although the etymology is not the same as that used in the Old Testament, the meaning of the word is basically the same. So the New Testament word signifies something full of awe and awe-inspiring because the thing or person so described belongs peculiarly and only to God. So that word, of course, is hios, the holiness. We'll be looking at that a little bit later as well. So he says, in New York, where I served as pastor of Calvary Baptist Church for 14 years, are two well-known buildings, the Waldorf Astoria and Gracie Mansion. Both are imposing as to their accommodations and appointments. There is a distinct difference between them when it comes to their use. You and I can enter the Waldorf Astoria Hotel at any time and enjoy a meal or a nice lodging, provided we meet the financial conditions. The Gracie Mansion is reserved for one purpose alone, and that is to house the mayor, his family, and his distinguished guests that he may invite. So this setting apart of Gracie Mansion for the mayor's use only illustrates the meaning of the New Testament word that is translated holy. When God saves men and women, he not only imparts holiness, as we shall see in a moment, but constitutes them holy and sets them apart for his purpose alone. So, what's the Gracie Mansion? What's his purpose alone? It's for the mayor, isn't it? When God sets us apart, what's it for?
You weren't saying the mayor of New York's holy, right?
Yeah, no. No, not at all. This was a few years before the current mayor. But the Gracie Mansion itself was set apart for holiness.
That's when Giuliani was still mayor.
Yeah.
So it was set apart for that very purpose. So what are we? We're set apart, aren't we?
For royal priesthood.
We're set apart for God. And God wants to abide in us. The Holy Spirit wants to abide in us. Jesus wants to abide in us. So in order for that to happen, what has to happen? We have to be made holy. Because God will not abide in an unholy place. So again, he's going to get into the little more meaning of the word here a little later. I gave you the paper on Anglo-Saxon there, so I'm not going to go into all that, but you can read it, and you also go online, you can read all about the Anglo-Saxons. But the term holiness comes from the Anglo-Saxon root, hallig, which means soundness and completeness. And from this derivation has come that into present-day use our word, healthiness and wholeness. So we're thinking about holiness, the Greek word that's used there, we're talking about healthiness and holiness. And wholeness as well. And that's what God does in our life, doesn't he? He makes us whole, he makes us healthy, he makes us holy. So the essence of holiness then is a sum of this threefold definition, and we might state as follows, given spiritual life. Holiness means the maintaining the health of that life before God and the setting apart of that life in His service alone. So we're set apart to holiness, we're set apart to righteousness, we're set apart for God, aren't we? And God makes us holy. Jesus has caused the forgiveness of our sins so that we can be made holy before God, and God then can impart that holiness in our life. And He does that through the Holy Spirit, doesn't He? The Holy Spirit will take care of that in our life. So in the next place, I want you to consider the impartation of holiness. Well, that's where we get into it, isn't it? That's what God does in our life. Be holy, for I am holy. Again, that's a kind of a born anew into, isn't it? This mandate from heaven was never designed to tantalize or torment us. God never makes a demand upon it without providing the dynamic. So we learn from the scriptures the term for spiritual experience that holiness is provided by God. And it certainly is, isn't it? It certainly is. It's provided by God Himself. Now look at your paper there on the blessed or the happy Makarios. Let's look at that before we get into the next part there. Blessed or happy, and I believe it is to be the highest form of happiness. You remember your Beatitudes? Highest form of happiness and joy. It denotes the transcendent happiness of a life beyond care, labor, and death. In other words, a God-like blessedness. So that is the very highest form of holiness in our life. And in the Anglo-Saxon word for holiness, heilig, is our word for health, whole, and holy. They all come from the Anglo-Saxon root of H-A-L or how. Healing is derived from the same root and means to restore to a state of wholeness, soundness, and integrity. So when you look at that word holiness, it comes from this word, the Anglo-Saxon word. It means all of those things. It's hard to describe what holiness really is, isn't it, if you just try to put it into words. So here he's given a little bit more of the foundation of it, the root of it, and what it actually means in our life and what is to be done in our life. Hallow also comes from the same root word. Hallowed be thy name in the Lord's model prayer. So hallow also comes from the same root word, which means to set apart as holy. Set apart as holy. A holy person or saint. It means to make holy, sanctify, consecrate, to honor as holy, to consider saved. So that's what the word hallow means, and also comes from a word from holiness. So all of these things are derived from that word holiness, that word holy. And that's what's to be in our life. So that gives us a little better understanding of it. The word alpress, that's a word, by the way, and it's also a family by that name. There's also quite a history on that. It also came from the word halig and was used to designate Dominicans, Franciscans, Carmelites, and Augustinians of the 13th century. All purpose was the description of them. So I thought that was kind of interesting in passing. Okay, so now then we're on the impartation. So until I get to part three of that impartation, that's pretty far down yet. So, well, first of all, look at the impartation of holiness. Be holy, for I am holy. The mandate from heaven was never designed, as we said, to tantalize or torment. God never makes a demand without providing the dynamic. That's important for us to understand. God does not command anything in our life that He does not supply the dynamic, the power, in order that we might do it in our life. Because who abides in our life? Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit. So we have the power. The power is there, as we said many times, if we have the desire. But do we have the desire? And desire is stronger than will, because we might will not to do something, but if that's not our desire, we'll do it. We'll do it. So desire is very, very strong. Also, desire comes from that word epithemia that we looked at. Remember, we said it can be lust or it can be a great desire. Well, that's why we have to have that desire for holiness, and God has supplied the power to produce that in our life. So, we learn from the scriptures in terms of spiritual experience that holiness is provided by God. Christ became for us sanctification or holiness. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Wow, that's amazing, isn't it? Isn't that a great verse? All those things he came to us and he imparts to us. The righteousness, the sanctification, the redemption. And again, God never requires anything of us. He does not supply the power for us to be able to do it in our life. So Christ became for us sanctification or holiness. This simply means that God makes this holiness available to us by the incoming and indwelling life of the Lord Jesus. The holiness of the Savior preached, practiced, and purchased is imparted to the vilest offender who truly believes and obeys. You know, who's obedient to the gospel. It's provided, isn't it? So we worry so much about everything when all we need to be concerned about is that we're right with God. And if we remain right with God, all these other things he's going to provide for us. It's not up to us to produce all these things. The Holy Spirit will produce them in our life. We have to be open and be surrendered totally to God in order for these things to come a part of our life. So, don't we worry about, are we doing enough? Or are we not doing enough? Or should I do this? Or should I do that? Let God lead. Just lead by his word. He's already provided everything we need to have the power to do whatever he determines for us to do. And God's providence will lead us to where we ought to be. Don't make a big deal out of it. Make a big worry out of it. Just live for him every day. And he will lead your path to the place he wants you to be. That's called providence of God. And if we're living close to him, then we're going to have an open mind and be open to that leading, aren't we? And we'll recognize it when it comes our way. So again, that's very important. The holiness that the Savior preached, practiced, and purchased is imparted to the vilest offender who truly believes or has the faith and obedience in his life. Herein is the glory of the gospel of Christ. Peter, in his epistle, tells us that through the effectual calling of God, we are made partakers of the divine nature. 2 Peter 1:4. Let's see if he gives us all of it. For by these he has granted to us precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Boy, all those words, verses just need to be meditated upon, don't they? They need to just take time to think about what he's saying there. Can you imagine what Peter was thinking when he wrote these words? I always think about that when the ones are writing these words. I wonder what they felt. And sometimes you see how they just can't hardly get the words out there to express the joy that they have in doing this. So, by these he has granted to us his precious, magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. It's all ours, isn't it? It's all ours. We are partakers of it because God has imparted them to us. The writer of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10, for they discipline us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. So everything that God disciplines us for us and brings about in our life is for good, isn't it? It is for good. How long does it take us in life when we realize that? That God says not to do something because it's not good for us. He says to do something because it's good for us. You know, it doesn't make him any greater. You know, he's the same God he's always been. But he knows, he created us. He knows what will bring happiness and joy to our life. He knows what will take away from it. But not us. We have to learn the hard way. So we go sliding in our knees in the bedroom. God, it's me again. I messed up. I didn't follow your word. And my life is miserable. Forgive me so I can get on with my life for you. So we see that in no way whatsoever is holiness the product of human effort. And no matter how hard you try, you cannot be holy on your own. You don't have anything that God did. Our righteousness is filthy rags, he says. All we have to do in our part is surrender and live for him, and he provides everything else in our life. And it takes away all the worry and the concern that's in our life. That's why we can be happy no matter what's going on around us. We can have the true joy and happiness no matter what this world comes to. Because we know this world's not our home. You know, we're just passing through. We may have to put up with a lot of things in this life, but this life is short compared to eternity. You know, it won't even make a speck out there in eternity. So we have a short time to get things right, and a short time to help others to get things right as well, and try to bring them to knowledge of the truth that's in Jesus Christ. Okay, so holiness then is preserved by God. So not only is it imputed by God, it is preserved by God. So again, he's not going to forsake us or leave us, is he? We have to leave him. We're the only ones that can separate us from God. Nobody in this world, Satan cannot even do that, cannot separate us from God. We are the only ones who have that power. And as long as we remain faithful to God, then that holiness is going to be preserved by God in our life. So addressing the Thessalonians, Paul prays, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. What does sanctify mean?
Set apart.
So again, may the God of peace himself set you apart completely. Completely. That word means fully. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body, boy, that's going to take in our whole being, isn't it? Our soul, our whole spirit, our soul, our body, be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's great, isn't it? Who's going to do that? God is. The God of peace is going to do that. He's the one that's going to set us apart completely. So it's all going to be found in him. For he who calls you is what? Faithful. That's present tense. He keeps on being faithful. Even sometimes we're not, God is. God is. Who also will do it. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. So the term holiness, as we have seen already, means wholeness or healthiness. And this, as we gather from Paul's words, implies the preservation of a holy spirit, soul, and body. So, the wholeness and healthiness. How are we going to have that? That spiritual wholeness and healthiness in our life? As we surrender our life to God. Total surrender unto God. The old man has to remain crucified. The old man has to remain dead. The old man was buried. He keeps trying to resurrect, doesn't he? And what's he do? He gets in the way of everything God wants to provide for us. So we have to keep on daily keeping him out of the way so that God can bless our life. And he will as we allow him to. So it means wholeness and healthiness. And as we gather from Paul's words, implies a preservation of a healthy spirit, soul, and body. So God, who is faithful, again, keeps on being faithful, undertakes to keep us holy. Well, I don't believe we have any problem then, do we? Is there any doubt in the power of God that God is able to do that? He is all-powerful, isn't he? He can do that. He can do that. So we need to observe the divine action delineated in this remarkable verse. See where I'm at here on my thing here? See when my thing comes back in here?
What's so sad is that a lot of church people see themselves as a saved sinner.
Yeah.
I've heard that so many times. Said, well, I'm just a sinner. I said, no, you're not. Not in God's eyes.
Yeah.
You're a holy saint.
Because God sees you what? Through the blood of Christ.
Yeah. Yeah. But they still say, well, I sin.
Do I sin? Yeah.
You do, but you shouldn't see yourself
as a sinner. You don't live there.
Yeah. Right.
You don't live there, it's not a continuous thing in your life. If it is, then you're right.
Yeah.
Only you leave out the saved part. Leave out the saved part. I am a saved sinner, saved by grace.
Mm-hmm.
But then as the grace comes in, that sin's gone.
Yeah.
So now then I am to be holy before the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
So God declares that if God declares his purpose is to make us holy. And again he said, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. I'm going to get in here eventually. I can't put it on the screen because this thing won't let me put it in there. So, faithful is he who calls you, and he will also bring it to pass. Boy, that's great, isn't it? I don't have to worry about it. That's God's part. My part is to be faithful. My part is to be true to him. So he who calls you is faithful and also will do it. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 means entirely. Allotelis, meaning perfect, complete, in every respect. The whole of each of you through and through. He's talking about. So that was 524. I ought to have 523 in there. Oh, it's up above there, wasn't it? Aha! We'll go back and get 523. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify that word entirely. That's on your paper there in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete. That means full, doesn't it? Perfect, complete in every respect. The whole of each of you through and through. Through and through. So we are preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Satan is the accuser of the brethren, isn't he? He likes to accuse us and he likes to make us think that God's not going to do those things. But God is, isn't he? He's going to do everything he said that he is going to do. Okay, so then we'll get into the attestation of holiness. That's a little further down, I think. That'll be in number 3. Okay, we'll get to that a little bit later. Okay, so God's designed his process to make us holy. The process is focused on his continuing, effectual call to those who have been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. The continuing call is effected daily by the Word of God. Hence the need for our consistent quiet time with the Lord. That's one of our problems. We don't have enough quiet time for the Lord, do we? We are busy, busy, busy. Now you get a little time, a little extra time, yes. Your word is true. John 17 says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So we are sanctified, what? In the truth. In the very truth of God. So, a little bit more on what he's saying there. Those chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world are the ones who will be obedient to the gospel. We're talking about the church, aren't we? Who's Jesus coming back for? The church. So, every once in a while here, you'll find these little Calvinistic things kind of come into play here.
Yeah,
with the predestination and stuff. But God has predestined something. He's predestined the church. And if we're a part of the church, then he's coming for us, isn't he? He's coming for us. Those who have been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ are the ones who are predestined. And God is going to be coming for us. And he will keep us until that time, as long as we remain faithful unto him. We are sanctified in the truth, in the truth of God's word. Dr. Harry Arnside, you've probably heard of him. I don't know a lot about him, but I've heard of him in the religious circles. Tells us how he answered people who claimed to be completely sanctified. He would ask them if they had read through all the Bible. Invariably, they would reply in the negative. His retort was always the same. How can you be completely sanctified if you've never read your Bible completely? And that's kind of true, isn't it? How do you know everything God wants you to be in order for you to be sanctified if you haven't read it through to see what all it has to say? And I find out more stuff every day as I get deeper and deeper into the Word of God. You can read it 100 times over and you'll find something else there, won't you? So when will we be completely set apart?
second coming.
Okay, when Jesus comes again, or we step out to meet him, one way or the other, then we'll be completely sanctified. Until that time, it's a process, isn't it? And we're going to talk about that. He's going to talk about that a little bit later here, about the our position and the process. If you read through the book there, you'll know we'll be getting to that. So, he who calls you is faithful, who also will do it or perform it. So the little word it is not in the original text. The verse there reads, faithful is he, and continue with faithfulness, is he who goes on calling, who also will do. In other words, he'll do everything that he has said he will do. Not just it, but everything he has promised. All those precious promises he's made, he's going to fulfill in our life. So faithful is he who goes on calling. And he's going to be doing that for as long as we're faithful to him, isn't he? So the absolute use of the verb do is very striking. God is both the caller and the doer. He's called us, and he then will do it in our life, doesn't he? What's he require of us? Total surrender. Total surrender. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. No longer I live, but Christ, the life I live now, I live for him who died for me. Christ in me. Christ in me. That's where it all comes from, isn't it? And we're going to talk about that a little later as well. So God is both the caller and the doer. He exercises his power to perform and complete in us his holy will. All we have to do is desire it, isn't it? We have to be open to it and allow him to apply it to our life. So it is the power of his Holy Spirit working to do in us his perfect will. Well, the Holy Spirit has to have a work to do, doesn't he? And if he's going to live in us, he's got a work to do. And if we allow him to do that, and again, he will only do what we allow him to do in our life, don't he? You know, if we say no, then the Holy Spirit cannot produce his fruit in our life. And I want all that fruit in my life. I want all those characteristics of fruit of the Spirit in my life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. I want that in my life. Those deeds of the flesh, I want those to remain buried with that old man who was crucified with Christ. What did we say? How many was there?
I don't remember. 17? I'm thinking
17. 17, I think.
It must be.
Deeds of the flesh. Nine characteristics of fruit of the Spirit, and a whole bunch of deeds of the flesh there. Well, the deeds of the flesh was supposed to have been crucified with Christ, buried with Christ. No longer. As we rose to walk in newness of life, received the forgiveness of our sins, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit into our life. Okay, so he exercises his power to perform and complete his holy will. It is the power of the Holy Spirit working to do his perfect will. Hence our need not only to be fed on the Word, but to be what? Filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. So the command is clear. Go on being filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. I thought I had that down there somewhere. I don't see it. Yeah, okay, that's okay. We'll get it anyway, but I thought I had something else on that. Anyway, that word filled there comes from our old word plero. Remember our word plero? Pleroma? Mm-hmm. Completely filled. Completely filled. Keep on being completely filled with the Spirit, he's saying here. And that is a command, is it not? That is an imperative. And failure to obey it is what? Sin. So if we would be holy, we must be controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's his job, isn't it? But only as we allow him to do so. He will not override our will. Our will must coincide with his will, or he's not going to be able to do his work in our life. So we must glorify God in our spirits, in our souls, and in our bodies. I believe that's our complete being, isn't it? I believe that's our total makeup. So the evidence that he is being allowed to do this in our lives is that there is harmony, happiness, and healthiness existing in these three realms of our personality. Those three realms, body, mind, spirit, soul, isn't it? And there will be harmony, happiness, and healthiness. What causes a lack of health in our life most times? Stress.
Oh.
Worry about things.
A bad diet.
Kids. So as we begin our day with God, we say we're not going to let the world, you know, what we need to do first of all is make up that decision of mind. We're allowing no one or nobody and no thing to rob us of our Christian joy. Because our Christian joy is not going to be determined by what's happening around us or what's happening to us. Our Christian joy is going to be when we are surrendered to God and allow God to provide all these things in our life. Because God will only provide what's good in our life. Satan will only provide what's bad in our life. And he can distract us and get our focus off of Jesus and living for him during the day. Guess what? We're going to have a lot of unhappiness in our life, aren't we? So this is why he prays that the God of peace should sanctify us completely, spirit, soul, and body. As we said in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, entirely, entirely. That means completely, fully, and wholly in our life.
You had Phil's down here. I don't know if that's what you were talking about. Phil's?
Yeah, down the fruit of lips. A little later on down the thing. Okay. Yeah, that's later on. Yep, that's a little later in our thing here. Okay, holiness is perfected by God. So what have we looked at so far? We looked at the definition of holiness, the impartation of holiness, and now we're going to see the attestation of holiness. So holiness is perfected by God in our life. It's preserved and is perfected. So what's John tell us? John tells us that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. So if we're going to be like him when he is revealed, we ought to be trying to be like him now, aren't we? Who's a pattern for our life? God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Who came to earth and showed us how to live the life that's pleasing to God? Jesus. So if we look at his life, we see what our life ought to be, don't we? So, John tells us, when he is revealed, we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is, 1 John 3:2. So the final realization of this perfection of holiness will be experienced at the coming again of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the sense in which we are perfected is that in that day, our redeemed spirits, souls, and bodies will be identified completely with the life of Christ that was imparted to us when we first believed and obeyed, of course. Anytime you see the word belief, then obey goes along with that. Thus we see there is going to be a perfection of consummation when we get to heaven. But until then, we have to rely upon those ones abiding in our life, don't we? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They abide in our life. They are the power in our life that gives us the power to overcome Satan and be ready for that day when it comes. And it can't come too soon. So in the meantime, the Word of God insists that there should be a perfection of condition in our present day experience of holiness. So and then we're going to get into the nitty gritty here now. So it brings us to the third aspect of our subject, the attestation of holiness.
7:59.
Well, you're trying to say we're not going to get very far?
Well, it might be a good place to stop and pick up next week.
Okay.
Kids.
Okay. Any questions or comments? And have you found it interesting? I find it exciting. I think it's one of the most exciting chapters of all the 8 chapters he has in this book. And what was the first two to do? Learning all about sin and the forgiveness of sin is getting us prepared for this chapter. Mm-hmm. Getting us prepared for this holiness that God wants in our life. And then the next chapters are going to go on from there. So it's going to be really exciting and interesting as we proceed. But I guess from now, we're going to quit because it's 8 o'clock. We're on the clock, you know. We're still on time. So let's have a word of prayer before we close. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We're thankful so much for your promises. We're so thankful, Father, for the time you've given us that we can look at these things together and we can be encouraged and we can be strengthened. And we'll be ready to live the life you've called us to live in this unholy time in which we're living. And Lord, it certainly is an unholy time. I don't think in my 82 years I've ever seen the United States of America in a more evil place than they are right now. But Lord, we must not let those things get to us. We must keep our focus upon you. And Lord, if we keep our focus upon you, it doesn't matter what happens to this body or this life. We know, Father, we are already victorious. We're in a win-win situation. We can't thank you enough for allowing us to be in that win-win situation, for putting us in that win-win situation, and for always being there for us every day. So help us, Father, every day when we arise in the morning to keep our focus upon you and to keep that focus throughout the day. And don't allow anyone or anybody to rob us of our Christian joy or take our focus off of you. So we pray, Father, we may be dismissed with your blessing. And Father, you will continue to open our minds and hearts as we study on our own and have our quiet time at home. And Father, every day we'll just be drawn closer and closer to you and the life that you've called us to live. Everything we ask and pray, Father, we do so in the precious, holy, and wonderful name of Jesus, our Lord, Savior, King, friend, and brother, to whom be honor and glory both now and throughout all eternity. Amen. Amen.